Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, we commit this evening to you. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'll bind Satan's hands to distract us and get us thinking about other things. I pray that as a result of being here tonight, we may be encouraged in our walk with you, challenged in our walk with you, and drawn a little closer to you, we pray. Lord, we thank you for your Bible. We don't have to preach our opinion or our own thoughts or current events or someone else's opinion, Lord, but we can preach the Word of God, which is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive, and we thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you'll just speak again to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now, this is a really familiar verse. This is not where we're parking. We're going back to Philippians here in a moment. This is kind of a springboard, but we know this verse really well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's a good place to say amen, right? That all things. Now, all means all, and that's all that it means. So everything that happens to us in life, if we truly love the Lord, serving the Lord, God's going to turn it into something good, right? To them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Are we called according to His purpose? Absolutely. So we kind of, like a recliner, recline in that verse. Sometimes, okay, I don't get it, I don't understand it, but God's going to turn it into something good. We can do that, right? But then the next verse is what we're going to use really as a springboard. Notice what it says in verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, that's God. God foreknew exactly who was going to be saved. But notice, he also did predestinate or preordain what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, that verse might get a little overlooked in the hype of verse 28, which is wonderful, but in the verse 29, it tells us that we are supposed to be more and more conformed to the image of his son. That's God's plan for us, or he predestined us to be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus. Now, you can jokingly say, well, I look in the mirror, but I don't know if I look a lot like Jesus. And it's not talking about physical appearance. But you know what? What it's talking about, the longer we're a Christian and in our Christian maturity, some people, Christians that I know, would probably say, huh? What are you talking about, Christian maturity? But in Christian maturity, we're supposed to think more and more like Jesus. Really, when something comes up, I'm going to think like Jesus. How would Jesus have? You know, they went through a phase there, WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? It's a pretty good practice. We ought to walk like Jesus through this life, right? Because he was in this world. How did he treat people? How did he act? With what attitude did he have? We ought to talk like Jesus. Really? Our speech ought to be such like Jesus spoke to the people that he encountered in his day. And lastly, it goes without saying that we ought to act like Jesus. Y'all agree with that? So we should think, we should walk, we should talk, we should act like Jesus. Now, in Philippians chapter 2 tonight, we're going to be looking at five areas to think like Jesus. Five areas to think like Jesus. As we continue in our series of messages through the book of Philippians, verse by verse, tonight, five areas to think like Jesus. We're only going to read verses 5 to 11, which means absolutely nothing because I could preach on it for a very long time. But in Philippians, I lost my place, so bear with me for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Now, title the message again, five areas to think like Jesus. Notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, this is pretty amazing to me. This verse here is kind of like when I first read it, like, that's pretty big. It says, right where we left off this morning, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, think about that for a minute. Let this mind. Now, by that verse, it's not implying that we had the brain power of God or Jesus. It's not like that. Isaiah 55, we've looked at recently, verses 8 and 9 talk about that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are not your way. So we pretty much need to resolve ourselves that God has a plan, and it doesn't always make sense to us, but that's okay because He's God, right? But you know what? This says that I should be thinking like Christ Jesus. I should be thinking more and more. And you know, thoughts do lead to actions, right? And we're going to look at five areas to think like Jesus, and they lead to action. Five areas to think like Jesus, but they lead to action. Everybody with me? Everybody still awake, alert, and enthusiastic? All right, good. The first one is self. Self. Look at verses 6 to 7a. It starts out, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's kind of our thought for the day, that we need to have the thoughts of Jesus. We need to think like Jesus. And it's interesting, this mind be in you is kind of the same. It is the same Greek word that is found in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. So we're supposed to be like-minded with Christ. Again, we're not anywhere near smart as God in our brain, but it's saying we ought to more and more, as we're a Christian, ought to be thinking more and more like Him. And as we think more and more like Him, it ought to show itself in certain areas of our life. Y'all agree with that? All right, now let's read. I'm going to go ahead and read first. Who being in the form of God, that's Jesus, who being in the form of God, that means the very nature of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that's kind of a little bit like, what exactly is that saying? It is probably saying that he could have held on to his godhood, if you will. But he gave that up, that nature of God. Now, Jesus is God himself. Y'all agree with that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? So Jesus is God himself. So he could have held on to that, stayed in the glories of heaven, or he could have came to this world, could have come to this world, as a king, right? And just like a ruler and a king and royalty and a palace and all that. But he decided to put all that away, to put aside being God. Now there was he decided to limit his godhood, if you will, while he was in this earth. Did that mean he wasn't God? No, that just means he chose to limit his godhood, if you will. He set it aside. Y'all agree with that? All right. So far, so good. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or something he wanted to hold on to. But look what he did in verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. You know, if you pay real close attention to a lot of the miracles that Jesus did, he said, don't tell anybody. Right? Now, there could have been a real practical reason for that. He didn't want to get to the point that the crowds were so big that he could no longer minister. So there's, but I think part of that might have been that he wasn't there to make a name for himself. He was here simply to do what God wanted him to do and fulfill the plan of the Father. And there's not a person ever lived that was more concerned about doing the will of his Father than in the life of Jesus. I'm reminded when he was at 12 years of age, he was at the temple. And remember, they lost him for a little bit. And he responded back. They're like, whoa, what have you done? You know, it's a very, very loose paraphrase. But they was asking Jesus, and he said, you know, don't you know I need to be about my Father's business? And even down to the very end, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was concerned about the Father's will, right? He's like, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I mean, he was consumed with the will of the Father, right? It says, but made himself of no reputation, verse 7, and took upon him what? The form or the nature of a... Oh, you got to be kidding me. That's got to be a misprint. You mean the God of the universe, God himself, the one who created... You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all present in the creation. So to say that any of them created is a true statement, because they all did. They were all present. Let us make man in our own image. Us, plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it made himself, took upon him, that is, the form or the nature of a servant. Boy, what an amazing Savior we have. It says, and was made in the likeness of men. He took on human flesh like we have to live in this world and to live a perfect life and to die upon the cross, and he did it for us. And again, it wasn't a life of luxury. It was a life of hostility. I mean, he was so radically different in the way he approached people and in the way he approached ministry and in the way he approached God himself, God the Father, that people were like, whoa, there's something weird about this guy. Seriously. I mean, they wondered about him, right? And so his life was a life of many conflicts, many struggles, and many people against him. Now, he was perfect. He never made a wrong decision at all. But it was not a life, what they call a life of leisure, or living on a bed of roses, or something like sleeping on a bed of roses. It was a difficult life, but he chose to do that. It says he took upon him the form or the nature of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. You remember what Emmanuel means? God with us. Took on the flesh. But notice what it says. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. Man, he didn't have to do that. Right? He didn't have to do that. But he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. I'm reminded in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Peter whips out his sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Remember that? And Jesus takes the ear. I would like to have seen this, wouldn't you? I mean, there might have been blood everywhere. Who knows? But sorry, Marcia. I grossed out there for just a minute. You know, he took the ear and stuck it back up there, healed, good as new. He basically said, my kingdom is not of this world. And that's not the way we fight. Again, a loose paraphrase. And then he said, don't you realize that I can call gazillion angels? I mean, that's just a big number, but really the point is I can call all the angels I want to call. And if you look at the book of Revelation, I'd have to think about that for a minute, but it seemed like it's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. If you kind of do just a little bit of math there, there's a bunch of angels. And the point is, all it took was one. I mean, one could have rescued him, but he says, I could have called a bunch of angels, legions of angels. But he didn't do it. But it says, and being found in fashion as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then that phrase, even the death of the cross, that's pretty big. Even the death of the cross. You know, the Romans who perfected crucifixion, they wouldn't even crucify any Roman citizens. That was so bad, they're like, we're not going to inflict that upon any of our citizens. But they did upon the Jew from Galilee, right? The Jew who was born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, and spent a lot of ministry time in Galilee. They decided to crucify him. And as I've told you time and time and time again, there were lots of people crucified, but the death of Jesus on the cross was the worst death ever. Amen. Because he had the weight of the world's sins upon his back. He felt that guilt. He felt that shame. He felt God turn away from him. God the Father turn away from him. So it was the worst ever. But he did that. It says he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. But notice this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Do you know when the exaltation started? When the tomb was empty. He went through all of that, placed in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, alive. From that point on, he's exalted. He's alive. He conquered death. and given him a name which is above every name. You know, there's nobody that outranks Jesus. We talked about this in Sunday school, about the Great Commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he goes on and says, this is what I want you to do. Go and preach and teach the gospel. You know, he has the power to do that. Nobody outranks Jesus. You got me? Nobody outranks him in our life. And it says that he has been exalted after going through the low point, through the crucifixion. He has been resurrected. And then it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. All these things, all creatures are going to bow to Jesus. Verse 11, and that every tongue, so not only every knee shall bow, but every tongue should confess what? What we already know, right? What we already know, that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Now, if I look at this, as I look at this, these few verses, I find five areas that we need to think like Jesus. And when we think like Jesus, we'll act like Jesus. Y'all got it? Number one, in the area of self. In the area of self. That's found in verse 6 and 7a. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery or something to hold on to be equal with God. But he put it aside, but made himself of no reputation. Do you realize that we have no business exalting ourselves? You know, I really do get really tired of athletes who only are gifted by God to do what they do. Now, they're dedicated to the sport or to whatever the activity is. Praise, that's true, right? And they deserve at least some adoration in the sense of at least they're committed to it. But you know, the ability only comes from one place, and that's from God, right? We don't need to exalt ourselves. There's people that call themselves Christian singers and Christian musicians. I've been to a few places like that, and I declare it seems to me that they're trying to show you how well they play that guitar or that piano and try to show you how well they sing and all that instead of pointing to the one who made it all possible. You see, number one, self. If we're going to act like Jesus and think like Jesus, we don't need to exalt ourselves. We should not exalt ourselves. If we can teach a Sunday school lesson, you know what? We ought to say, thank you, Lord. Not like, wasn't that good? Wasn't that a good lesson? I'll just, you know, and believe me, we as Christians, we wouldn't say that verbally, but we got to be careful, even our thoughts, and say, boy, God's really blessed to have me on his team. Whoa, you better watch out. If anybody can get up and sing a beautiful song, it's because of the giftedness of God in their life. And God has allowed them to be able to carry a tune and to sing pretty. If anybody can preach, and there's some preachers that are some pretty big feeling preachers. I've been around a few of them. They really are. If anybody can preach, it's all because of the glory and God of God and his giftedness that he has gifted them to preach and proclaim the word. We have no right of saying, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me. I mean, we have televangelists on television that are reaping in millions and millions of dollars. Now, many of them are indeed false teachers and preachers, but that's not our place to brag on ourselves. Proverbs 27, verses 1 and 2. Two wonderful verses. Proverbs 27, verses 1 and 2. It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So don't say, I'm going to do this tomorrow. You know what I always say, if the Lord will. Amen. Lord willing, creek don't rise. I say that quite often. But verse 2, this is big. Yeah, we taught the boys almost from day one. Don't you dare brag on yourself. You know, our boys are very good athletes. I mean, they really are. They're very athletic, very gifted. If it's got a ball, they'll figure out how to play it. I mean, they're very gifted at it. But I told them, I said, don't you dare brag on yourself. Now, if someone brags on you, fine, but you don't brag on it. And they do say thank you and move on. Listen to this. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. Right there in Scripture. Isn't this an amazing book? a stranger, not thine own lips. You see, point number one, five areas to think like Jesus. Self. Do not exalt self. Don't be puffed up in your mind. Don't be puffed up in your life. You see, there's a lot of big shot mentality in Christian circles today. Really, there is. And there's big shot mentality in a lot of churches, like, hey, you know, I'm the number one macho dude, and everybody better follow what I say. Seriously, there's a lot of that going on in churches today. I'll be very clear about it. I'm just a little shot trying to do God's will. I'm just a little shot. I'm perfectly fine with being a little shot, not a big shot. So number one, the area of self. Number two, the area of service. The area of service. I'm just going right down the verse. You know, if you really exegete or exposit a passage of Scripture, that's big to preachers. I mean, and rather than just saying a few words and jumping off and giving their opinion, but when you go right down Scripture, sometimes it's pretty easy because it's just right there. You know what I mean? It's just right there. The next one is service. Serve God and others. Look at verse 7, the latter part of the verse. Not only did he make himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, the nature of a servant. Can I say this while I think of it? We live in a society, it's an entitlement society. It's like, I'm forever amazed at sometimes. It's like, you do something nice for people and it's like, well, I want more. Right? That's not a servant mentality. But you and I are supposed to have a servant mentality. If Jesus set the example, don't you think we should follow it? I mean, it wasn't just what he did. It's his whole mindset, his whole thought. Service, serve God and others. He took upon him the form or the nature of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You know, there's some amazing verses in Mark chapter 10, verses 41 to 45. Mark chapter 10, verses 41 to 45. Now, do you remember James and John, the sons of thunder, two of the apostles? Now, they probably didn't get that nickname just by chance. And they probably had pretty fiery personalities, don't you imagine? And remember they asked Jesus, when you enter into your kingdom, can one of us sit on your right hand and one sit on the left hand? Remember that? And Jesus asked him, well, can you basically go through the same thing I'm going through? And they said, yeah. And Jesus said, well, okay, you answered that right. They went through tribulation and trials for the Lord. But he basically answered and said, well, that's up to the Father, right? But see, the other disciples, the other 10 got wind of that. Says, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Now listen to this. This is the part I want you to listen to. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. So the bigwigs in the Gentiles are the ones that have the authority. They exercise authority over their subjects or the people under them, right? And it says, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. And then it says, but so shall it not, notice that big word there, not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And then here it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. He's not asking us to do anything that he didn't do. You see, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He came and he realized that I'm not here to be ministered unto, but I'm here to minister. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? I mean, I read something that's kind of, I probably should have jotted it down, but he said all kind of people wanted to interrupt Jesus. Remember that? Remember the one with the issue of blood? She grabbed his garment and he stopped, right? She was healed and he talked with her a bit. You had all kind of people demanding of Jesus. of his time and as of his effort, but he still served everyone. Five areas to think like Jesus, which will result in action. One, self. Do not exalt self. Number two, service. Serve God and others. Serve God and others. If anybody ought to be viewed as servants in this world, it ought to be the followers of Jesus Christ. Number three, word is submission. Show submission and humble yourselves before God and others. Notice verse 8, the first part. It says, "And being found in fashion as a man," what did he do? It says he humbled himself. You know, I find in Scripture, I found at least three places here and in two other places I know of for sure that we're going to look at here a little bit later. It puts these two words together. It says humbled himself or humble yourself. You see, humility is a choice. It's a choice. You know, I can choose to go around with a chip on my shoulder, and some people do. Even some people that call themselves Christians say, "I have a chip on my shoulder. I dare you to knock it off." Remember that? Remember, was it Robert Conrad, the actor, had a battery on his shoulder? It might have been a Duracell battery. And the commercial was, "I dare you to knock that battery off my shoulder." You know, some people go around like that. But we need to choose, humble ourselves. It's in our ballpark. You know, we no longer need to be victims of our society and say, "Well, I'm like this because my mom was like this. I'm like this because my dad was like this." Well, let God change you and get over it and move on. You see, we need to humble ourselves before others and before God. Some Christians haven't figured out yet that God's the boss. And we need to humble ourselves before that God, or we're in a heap of trouble. I'm telling you. If we don't humble ourselves before God and do what He wants us to do, I want to tell you, you can mark it down, write it on a piece of paper, and I will sign it. If we do not do what God wants us to do, we are in trouble. You see, we got to humble ourselves and realize that we got to serve other people, right? Not have that chip or that battery on our shoulder, and it is a choice. You see, if Jesus set the example, shouldn't we follow it? James chapter 4 and verse 10. Now, here's one of those verses that very clearly imply that it's a choice that we make. Notice this, James chapter 4, verse 10. Last time I checked, this is in the New Testament. Yep. Humble what? Yourselves. Humble yourselves. Now, ultimately, absolutely, the power to humble ourselves comes from God, but it starts with a choice. I mean, if we go around with an attitude and think the world owes us everything and I'm a little bit better than everybody else, guess what? God will probably not help us. But if we say, "You know what? I want to humble myself before God. I want to do what He wants me to do ultimately. I want to humble myself before other people so that I can show them the compassion and concern of Jesus," God will help us. But it starts with a choice. Therefore, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He, what? Shall lift you up. Wow, pretty good stuff, don't you think? Amen. Five areas to think like Jesus, and it results in action. Number one is self. Do not exalt self. That's not your job. Number two, service. Serve God and others. Number three, submission. Show submission and humble yourselves before God and others. Number four, there's only five, but don't get excited, Tim. This point here has a little bit to it. Sacrifice before God and others. It's the latter part of verse 8. Not only did it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself," but he showed it through his sacrifice. "He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see, Jesus sacrificed for us and was the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. Do you think it was an imposition for Jesus to come to this world? Absolutely. I mean, it's a good thing that I'm not Jesus. If I was enjoying heaven, I'm going to leave heaven and go down there and be misunderstood and accused and spit upon. And I'd say, I think I might pass on that one. But instead, He chose to sacrifice for us. And He gave the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. Now, don't you think you and I, you know, really, I have to fully, totally 100%. I'm not sure that we in America really understand the idea of sacrifice very much because we have so much, right? And if we give, we normally give out of our abundance, not out of our necessity, right? And many Christians today, they don't give God extra time. They just give God the time that they have. Do you see what I'm saying? And they don't give God the resources out of what they need, but just, you know, well, I have a few extra bucks, and I'll put. I'm still amazed. I do not look at anybody when they put anything in the offering, but I know human nature. And I'm sure that there's some people that they think they're doing God a favor by putting a five spot in the offering plate. You know, they wad that thing up so nobody can really tell it's a five, but they put it in there. And it's like, I'm doing God a favor. You know what? That's not doing God a favor. You're not even showing you're a child of God if that's all you're giving to God. If you don't give to God at least the 10%, I think you're showing God that you really don't care what the kingdom happens to the kingdom and His church and all that. We got to be sure that we are sacrificing for God. You know, we give of our effort. Well, we just give a little bit. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that people at work, they will break their neck at work. I got to get to work. Got to get to work. Got to do this. Got to do this. Got to do this. Got to do this. And those same people, if you say, well, we missed you at church the other day, I have a hard time getting up on Sunday morning. Okay, let me think about this. Most people get up early, right, to go to work. Most people do, right? But now, don't ask me to sacrifice my time. Yeah, what about Sunday night? Oh, that's family time. Let me tell you something. If you give your money to God like you're supposed to, your money will go further. If you give your time the way you're supposed to, sacrificially, your time will go farther. If you do, the bottom line is, I guess I'm in one of those moods. You can write this on a piece of paper and I'll sign it. But if you give God His place, everything else will be more blessed. Again, we got to lean on Him and what He says, not on what my little pea brain says. You see, sacrifice. Romans 12:1. Listen to this. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Here it is. That's what I'm going to talk about. A living sacrifice. You know, every day we ought to get up and say, Lord, here I am. My life is yours. I am a living sacrifice. However you want to use me today, use me. Whoever you want to talk to today, let me talk to them. Whatever you want me to read in Scripture, help me to do it. Whatever you want me to pray about, help me do it. You see, we're to be a living sacrifice. Why? Because we're dead to ourselves and alive to Christ. Jesus set the example of sacrifice. Shouldn't we? 2 Samuel 24:24. Now, there's a lot going on. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in the context, but David, King David, decides to number the people, and that's against God. And God didn't like that. Again, we got to listen to God, right? And God says, guess what? You're going to get punished for that. Your people's going to get punished for that. And He gives them three choices. One of them was a three-day pestilence, and He chose the three-day pestilence. So a lot of people, if I remember right, like 70,000 people died through that. And he's like, whoa. And Gad says to David, this is what you got to do. You got to offer a sacrifice. And he goes to this guy, Araunah is his name as best I can tell. And he has this altar there or has all these supplies on a certain mountain. I'm not sure the altar is built, but there's a mountain there. And Gad tells David, obviously from God, that you need to go to this place and offer a sacrifice to God. And David goes to this Araunah and he basically says, hey, whatever you need, David, you can have. No cost. Just do it. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Now what he says next, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Ooh, that'll preach. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And then he proceeds to build the altar. But you know what? That's the definition of sacrifice. Something that costs you. I found two really good illustrations of that, or two really good things. Dr. J.H. John Henry Jowett. He was a preacher. He ministered in England and in America from 1863 to 1923. Warren Wiersbe, I read, called him the greatest preacher in the English-speaking world. I think a lot of Warren Wiersbe, and if he really said that, I'm like, wow, that's something. Jowett made the statement, this one that Warren Wiersbe said he was the greatest preacher in the English-speaking world. Jowett made this statement, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. You've heard me say probably ministry costs. There is a cost to ministry. He goes on to say, if there is to be blessing, there must be some bleeding. Kind of makes you think a little bit, doesn't it? Are we giving God our all? Are we sacrificing to the Lord? Another one, another thought, as we need, I need to reiterate, we need to sacrifice our time and our talent, our treasure and our testimony for God and for others. It seems that there was a religious festival in Brazil. A religious festival in the country of Brazil. The missionary was going from booth to booth examining the wares, examining all the booths and what they had to offer, what they were selling. He saw a sign above one booth, and you know what it said? Cheap crosses. Cheap crosses. He thought to himself, that's what many Christians are looking for these days. Cheap crosses. And he goes on, my Lord's cross was not cheap. Why should mine be? That really, I'll tell you, the idea of light crosses or cheap crosses or no commitment, it's an epidemic in churches. I mean, it is an epidemic. It's not just a little tiny blip on the radar. I mean, it's an epidemic. And you wonder how these people get thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people gathered together to hear a smiling preacher. You know what that's the reason of that? And I do use that word preacher very lightly. I'll put it in quote because I think they're false preachers, many of these preachers. Do you know how they can get people out? Because they never talk about the cross that we have to carry for Christ. All they talk about is what you get. And that's what Christianity has become to many people. They come to Christ, they come to church and say, feed me, feed me, feed me. What can the church do for me? What can God do for me? Can I tell you, it's not about what God can do for you. He's already done that. He sent Jesus. It's what about we can do for the Lord. Five areas to think like Jesus, which will result in action. Number one is self. Do not exalt self. Number two is service. Serve God and others. Number three is submission. Show submission and humble yourself before God and others. Number four, sacrifice. Sacrifice before God and others. Number five, last one, satisfied. Satisfied. Verses 9 to 11. Be satisfied where you are and leave the exalting to God. Be satisfied where you are and leave the exalting to God. Who exalted Jesus after the crucifixion? God the Father did, right? And I heard some preacher at some point say, this is a passage on you can pay me now or you can pay me later. And it stuck in my brain. Something stuck in my brain. I can't get it out. It's you can pay me now or you can pay me later. In other words, you can pay the Lord the glory and the honor and the praise and the worship and bend your knee to Him and be saved and experience salvation, or at some point every knee and every, and it's not going to be in salvation, it's going to be in judgment. Amen. That they bow their knee and raise their voice. The tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you know what? Jesus the Son let God the Father exalt Him. Right? You and I Kind of reminds me of that song, Little Is Much When God Is In It. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a cross and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. You know, what we need to do, we need to be content with where we are, satisfied with where we are, not trying to puff ourselves up, not trying to get ahead, and just let God do the rewarding, let God do the exalting, let God do the lifting up. That's what he did for Jesus, right? It says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Jesus, let God the Father exalt him. 1 Peter 5:6. It sounds almost like the James passage we looked at a little bit ago. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. What's that last? Say it with me. That he may exalt you in due time. One more time. That he may exalt you in due time. Guess what? If there's any exalting to be done, let God the Father do it. Let the Lord himself do it. We don't need to puff ourselves up and say, hey, look how great I am. Hey, look at me. I'm going to get ahead. Hey, I'm going to use that as a stepping stone and then go. We just need to do what God wants us to do. Keep on doing what you know to do is right and let God do the exalting. Y'all agree with that? Some of you look like you're not too happy. Tonight, five areas to think like Jesus. And thinking like Jesus, it amazes me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, that's not saying we're smart as God. It's just saying we need to make sure that we think like Jesus. And if we think like Jesus, it'll result in service. It'll resolve in not exalting self-service. It'll result in submission. It will result in sacrifice. And it'll result in being satisfied with where we are and letting God exalt in us. If you haven't figured it out yet, this Christian life is all about the Lord. It's all about the Lord. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? Let me ask you, as we have continued in Philippians chapter 2, five areas to think like Jesus. Let me ask you, do you think like Jesus? Remember our springboard passage that basically in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that really once we become a child of God, we should be becoming more and more like Jesus. Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? You know, probably the only thing that will stop that from us becoming more and more like Jesus is ourself. But are you becoming more and more like Jesus? Are you thinking more and more like Jesus? Do you exalt yourself? Do you really serve God and others the way you should? Are you submissive and humble before God and others? Do you sacrifice of your time, your talent, your treasure, and your testimony before God the way you should? And are you satisfied? Are you trying to exalt yourself? Leave the exalting to God.